I usually pick a theme verse for our meetings that we have, just something for us to focus on and consider, to be an edification to us, and usually try to take that and make that the focus of our cottage prayer meetings and such. And chose this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You can turn there if you wish to follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse number 17 through 18. Wherefore, come out from among them, and that is the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is the Lord speaking. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. Only reference in the scripture unto the saints as being sons and daughters. The majority reference is that we are now the sons of God. That's even for our sisters. Gender is for here and this time, but for eternity. In that eternal state, we are the sons of God. He says, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so with this passage, and we'll be backing up to verse number 14 this afternoon, just bringing teaching and messages regarding separation, the doctrine of separation. There's, as it is with many things, there's confusion about the doctrine of separation. I'd mentioned this in the cottage prayer meeting that we had. And I appreciate Brother Doug covering for me at the second cottage prayer meeting at Brother Mark and Sister Cheryl's, and appreciate that very much. I needed to be gone for a funeral. But in that meeting, I mentioned about this confusion that's had, that there are those that think that all of separation is just an external kind of thing. Well, there is an effect externally. The world looks and operates, does and smells in a certain way, and we're to be separate from that. We're to be separate in our dealings and our function. There's to be a difference seen in us. The Lord says that we are called to be salt and light. And that's different from there being no seasoning and darkness. Salt and light stands out. You know it when salt and light is there. There's certain foods that we eat, and we know we want to have some salt with it because it just makes it more savory. And that's just the combination that works. Well, that's the way that we are to be. Light is revealing, and the main way that light is revealing is where you can't see, you can see. And when we're speaking about Jesus being the light, Jesus is a revealer of sin. He exposes sin. That's what he did when he came, is he exposes sin. Well, being his children, that's what we're called to do. And I think we can take a look also in our context, being members of one of the Lord's churches. The Lord has promised that the Holy Spirit through his churches would be a reprover of righteousness and of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come. And so the Lord has given his word. We've got that. He inspired it by the Spirit of God through these men that he visited, and they wrote the Bible, the scriptures. So that the Lord has done it that way, but the most widespread and practical way that that's done is through the people of God. That's the way that the Spirit is going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, is by what is proclaimed by his people and his churches. Okay, and so what's that doing? That's shining light, and that's putting a seasoning where the way of man is bland. It's bringing out that truth. And so there are external aspects, but the true separation is going to start within. to be set apart for the Lord in life. All of us, as the children of God, we need to come to a point that we are the Lord's. We are going to live for Him. We are going to be focusing and looking to Him for every piece of our life and following Him in that. All of us need to come to that. Sometimes it takes the children of God a while to get there. Others are there very soon. Some very, very late. It's just that's the way that it works amongst people. But the charge is, and the command is that we be separated to the Lord from the get-go. It's harder to become separated for the Lord the more that you and I lag and wait to become separated for the Lord. And I understand about the providence of the Lord. We can't receive anything unless the Lord gives it to us and our eyes are open. But never forget, we are responsible before Him. And so I think that there's something that closes the gap there, so to speak, if you will, is that prayer. Do you pray? Do we pray that we will be separate for the Lord? That we will be sanctified and set apart for Him? If we don't, then we probably won't be. But we need to be. Do you and I have an eye, a singleness of heart and mind, and our spiritual vision that we want to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, or we just kind of want to be around Him for the good stuff? We need to be separate for our Lord. And we need to redeem the time that we have while we do have it. Because understand, folks, there's people that are dying every day that never expected to die today. And we don't know the time of our lives, but we need to be ready and use the time that we have until the Lord takes us out of here. And Lord, help us that we would do so. In the second message, we want to focus here upon earlier verses in this portion. We started in verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And these first two verses are what we want to deal with. And understand, this is not Brother Jim's idea. This is God's command. And he says here, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then the verses that we've read already, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So here in the beginning of this portion, the scripture, the Lord tells us that there is a yoking that is possible that we don't need to be part of. Verse number 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to saints, children of God, in this church at Corinth. And that being the case, he's speaking to you and me. Saints, children of God, saved at Olmsted Baptist Church. And he tells us, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, if indeed we are saints, we're members of the Lord's church, and you have to be a saint to be a member, understand that folks can say they're saved and be received by a church and become a member of our thinking, having not been added by the Lord. So that is a possibility, but we understand the scriptures coming to us from the standpoint of all things honest. And he says, don't be unequally yoked with the unbelieving. We who are members of the church saved by the Lord are believers, aren't we? We believed and trusted in Christ Jesus, that our sins are great and innumerable, and that there is no help within ourselves or from any other son of Adam, child of Adam on this earth. We've got a problem that we cannot even begin to address. And we've been shown Jesus, who's not a son of Adam, but is the Son of Man, and that came and did the things that he did, so sinful wretches like you and I could be saved, could be forgiven. And we believe that. We're believers. We were an unbeliever, and now we're a believer. And this believing is unto life. It's unto life eternal, because the Lord Jesus Christ is life. And he's the Savior of our souls. As he said, he has power on earth to forgive sins. And by what he's done and by this message and this truth that he's brought into us, we believe that he has forgiven us of our sins. He's promised us that. And we believe it. We don't believe about him. We believe and trust in him, that what he has done, he's done for us individually, that he's done that for me. You would say he's done it for you individually. Not beyond that, that Jesus came to save sinners, but he came to save me. That's a believer. What we were before was an unbeliever. We didn't believe. And that has caused a great dividing line between us and the unbelieving. Are we to be mean to them? No. Are we to be cruel in any way? No. Are we to disassociate ourselves and shun the unbelievers? No. No, no. We're not to do that, but we're not to be unequally yoked. This unequal, the word, the English words unequally yoked, are rendered from a Greek word, one use in the scripture. It's right here. It's a compound of two other words. And it's speaking about, it's saying to be yoked up differently. And this is a reference to a cattle, where oxen, we would see over in Asia, where oxen, and even in this country in days gone by, but yet today, we see oxen being used, and they have a wooden yoke that's carved and fabricated such that it will fit those particular oxen. Those oxen need to be about the same size. They need to be about the same temperament. And they get connected up with this yoke. And typically, so the farmers or those that are working can pull a cart or they can do farm work. Now, if one of the oxen is younger than the other, then there would be a tendency for one to go faster and one to be slower. If one is controllable and trained and the other one is wild and unruly, then it's going to be hard for the farmer to get anything done. And it could be that one would hurt the other. There's not going to be any efficiency in that. If one is much smaller than the other, there's going to be a deficit there, and it's going to be trouble. The team is not going to be able to be worked well because they're unequally yoked. And so the Lord gives this church and gives us this instruction, in particular, that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We're a believer. We have testified to the fact of that. We've done so publicly if we've been baptized and joined the church by virtue of baptism. And the command of the Lord is not to be unequally yoked with someone that does not believe. These two words that this word here rendered unequally yoked together or from a word, the first one is speaking about different or altered or strange. That's a word that's used in the scriptures about someone being strange. It doesn't mean that they're goofy acting. It means that they're foreign. They shouldn't be. They're not. You're not privileged to have to do with them. Brother Solomon warns his children, his sons, don't take up with a strange woman. It doesn't mean that she's bizarre in her behavior. It means that it's not appropriate to take up with her. She's not allowed. Okay? And so a strange yoke, a altered yoke. The Lord in his design for his children, there are some yokes for us to take up. They're good. But we're not to be in one that is strange or altered. The other is a word that speaks about coupling. And I like this. I didn't realize this until I studied to preach about this. And this is a wonderful reference. Brother Doug is probably most familiar with it, is a balance. You have a balance, and in chemistry and chemical kind of work, they're balancing or they're weighing out different ration of different compounds and elements and such that to do what they're doing. Megan's studying about that too. Well, this other word is speaking about this beam that's between those pans. Typically, the way it would be used is a standard weight would be put on one, and then whatever's being measured out would be put on the other. And when that beam centers out, the beam itself and the chains and the pans, all being of equal weight, being balanced, the standard put over on one pan and the element or the compound being metered out on the other, is when the beam sets itself aright to gravity, we know we have this weight of this compound or element. But an unequal beam puts the whole thing in a strain, and you can't know what you have. If it's heavier on one side than the other, if it's bent on one side or the other, if it's warped on one side or the other, then this unequalness is at hand. You can't know what you have. The standard weight can't be predictive of what's being weighed out because the beam is not right. And so as the children of God, we're told to don't be paired up in a balance with unbelievers. There's several things that are mentioned here to help us to understand about this statement, this command. Several words are used to convey the thought. And I tell you what, you know, the Lord is clear. Whenever the Lord speaks, he speaks clearly, but there's a lot of times that the Lord goes and he presses an emphasis on a thing that it might be very clear unto us where he stands. And so he does that here. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So here he uses the word fellowship, and that's speaking about participation or intercourse, and that's speaking about just involvement of people together. It's speaking about, as the word is here, fellowship. And it's interesting in this passage, it's used one time, just right here in the New Testament, this Greek word. Can righteousness, those that have been given the righteousness of God, can they be unequally yoked with those who have not? Or can they be yoked up well with those who have not been given the righteousness of God? See, being saved means that the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed. It's been given to that individual that's been saved. And what's been given to Christ in return is our sin. That's been imputed unto him. And can there be participation? Can there be participation and intimate involvement, cooperation between one that has been made righteous by Christ and one that has not been? The one who's found in unrighteousness is like they were before we were saved, interested in self, the world, whatever the flesh says, in a situation at hand that the spirit is dead and the mind and the body is in control of the soul, and right down the wide path we went and they do go. Unrighteousness. It's not a pretty picture. But one that's over here that's been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, has been made before God by virtue of Jesus' righteousness, has been made justified, just as if they'd never saved. A wonderful standing, the most wonderful standing before God. Can someone like that be yoked up to someone that is not? I think the answer is obvious. They cannot be. God commands that it not be so. He says it's an impossibility. He goes on to say here that there's no fellowship between a righteousness and unrighteousness. And then he says here, and what communion hath light with darkness? You know what light does with darkness? It dispels it. It dispels it. And that's what, if one of the children of God would be approaching one that is still in darkness, because that's the way it was before we were saved. We were in darkness. But being saved now, we're in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's going to, if that child of God is living as they should, they're going to be shining the light on this one that is found in darkness continually, and it's going to be a sore thing for them. It's going to be a difficult thing for them. It's going to be a revealing thing for them. They cannot be yoked up together and there be success. They're not going the same direction. There's going to be strife. Pardon me. Communion, again, speaks about partnership. And again, participation. Communication. How can those that are found in the light have intimate communication about soul matters with those that are in darkness? Now, to be a witness, yes, but remember this, it was said years ago, and it's a wonderful, wonderful statement. When it comes to relationships that lead to marriage, don't use that as the mission field. Hear that, young people. Don't use relationships that could lead to marriage, do not use those as the mission field. Because it will not work. To be a friend, to be a witness is one thing, but to embark upon something deeper than just being a friend, along with others that we grow up with or come to know in that, to go beyond that of friendship cannot be used as a mission field. The Lord says that there's no communion. He says, what communion? The Lord's saying, tell me, what communion can be had between light and darkness? The answer is none. There's none. And then he says here, he gets stiffer with it, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? I think that this is a reference to Baal or to false gods. Does Christ ever pal around with any false god? Is there any false god of the Babylonians, the Persians, the Asians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Romans, the Greeks. Does Christ rub elbows with them? Indeed, he holds them in contempt because they are that which steal his glory. Look to, the Lord will not share his glory with any because there is none that stands equal or even subservient to the Lord. They, if you understand what I mean, they are all below him because they're all the figments of man's imagination and they don't even approach to be able to ascend to the heights of the Lord because man doesn't. He uses this word concord, and we don't use that word. Here again, it only occurs this one time. It's interesting how this is the case with this passage. But what concord, what accordance? I think it's speaking, it's lending itself to speak about agreement. See, well, there is no agreement, is there? I heard a man saying something the other day that I found interesting, and I need to find out more about it. But there are those that give lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will say that a spokesman for a religion or a particular god or deity that is believed on by people would say, "I am a way." And then that if they were pressed enough, they would say, "Jesus is also a way." Okay, there's religions that do that. They'll say, "Yes, this is the way," but then they'll say that Jesus also is a way. And what this man said was, as I got to looking around at all of these, and they would say that they are the way, and some of them would concede that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the only one that said, "I am the way." You know, and that, it's right there in front of you, but somehow it's just, sometimes it's just how it's said. Jesus does not use anyone else, no person, no God, no one to save and redeem sinners, to save his children. He stands alone. He did it alone and he saves alone and he will not share that, nor does he share that. That's the reason the brethren, they had their responsibility, and Peter said he would do what he would do, but it was necessary for Jesus to go through those things alone. Otherwise, we'd be down here on this end saying, "Well, Peter went with him all the way." That would just be our bent. Peter couldn't have gone with him all the way. You and I know that. But Jesus did it alone. You understand what I'm saying? He was the only one that could do it alone. And he doesn't share that with anyone because no one could share in it with him. So there's no, Jesus never defers to another for the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of the soul. He says, "I am the one." So there is no concord. There is no agreement. "Be not ye unequally yoked together." There in the latter part of verse 15, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? It's getting stronger, and again, they're not my words, but he's hammering home the point, isn't he? I mean, he's made the statement, and then he's giving he's taken and giving these statements to support it, to back it up for clarity indeed. And what part hath he that believeth on Christ with an infidel? And of course, this word infidel is speaking again about an unbeliever. It's stronger than unbeliever, but that's what it means. Part. Being saved by the Lord has indeed filled our cup, hadn't he? That's what the psalmist said. It runs over. It runs over. And as difficult as this life would be, we think about Brother Nathaniel. It's only going to get better and better for the child of God. It may be rough getting out of here, but it's only going to get better and better for the child of God. We saw and read again this morning that our Lord Jesus is waiting on us. He's waiting on us, and he's waiting for the Father to tell him to come get us. We've been saved. We've been made the children of God, sons, joint heirs with Christ. That's our part. That's our portion. We are known of God, and we know him. He's given us his Spirit, which is our earnest to know that he'll do all the rest. That's our part. He's given us this in the church, that we might have fellowship together and communion together in this work and this service and this worship that we have, this commission to fulfill and pursue. That's our part. That's our part from the Lord. That's our portion. We have support from him. We have support and help from one another. We have been shown indeed what love is. And that is our part. And what does an unbeliever know about that? I'm not running down the unbeliever. Our desire is that they be rescued and saved, that they would repent, that they would believe and trust in Christ. The Lord would visit them and change them like he did us. But what can one that has tasted that the Lord is gracious, what part can they have with one that is in darkness and an unbeliever in that? When it comes to a yoke, when it comes to being connected together, there can't be. There can't be. And then he goes on and he makes the final statement in support of this command. And what agreement, verse 16, hath the temple of God with idols? He's back to that, Christ and Belial. He goes a little further. He's speaking now more about our own person. For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, he's borrowed from the Old Testament, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And that's what the Lord has done in the New Testament. Our bodies are the temple of the living God. We've been given that earnest of the Spirit, as we mentioned before. He lives within us, and he walks in us. He lives in us and walks in us in this institution that we've been made a part of, his church. He does that individually, and he does that for us together as a church too. And does God walk? He uses this word agreement. The temple of God, which is every child of God that has been saved. Is there agreement between the temple of God and idols and the house of idols and that every other way that is mystery Babylon? There's God's way and there's mystery Babylon, idols, whether it be self, graven image, host of heaven, the things of the earth, animals of the earth. Is there agreement between the two? There's not. There can't be. And this word agreement is, as you know, it speaks about in company with or accord with. No, there can't be any agreement because the Lord makes clear in his word that he detests all false worship, idols, and gods. So agreement. Part. Fellowship, communion, concord. It can't be. how can we be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? I think it's important for us to address that. So we see that the Lord shows us that it can't be. And understand, he's not saying that his children will be prevented from doing it. But he says it won't carry his blessing. It's an affront to his design and his plan for us. And so how is it that we can be unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Well, I think the first aspect is commitments. We can make commitments in many different ways. And if those commitments cause us to be bound up to affect our behavior, then where we're forced into a situation that we should not be in, should not be found in. We've been unequally yoked up. My parents, as an example, my parents always told me when I was younger, and in their house, they always told me, said, never get in a car with somebody else that you know may go a wrong way. Because once you get in that car, you're in there with them. And whatever happens, you're going to be party to it. May not want to, may not have a desire to even be a part of it, but got yoked up because I got in that car and I lost the control of the situation, what was going on. Now, in this day and age, that may just seem so very too cautious. But I tell you what, there's plenty of examples where a situation just like that ended up deadly or tragic. We can make commitments in regards to our work. We can make commitments that get us to where we have to go against the will of the Lord for our lives as a child of God because we've made a commitment. We want our word to be good, and we've made a commitment in that. And then that takes us and that straps us over the barrel to where we've got to keep our commitment. We've got to be disobedient to God. We've got ourselves unequally yoked up. It can happen. Another way that we can be unequally yoked together with unbelievers is contracts. We can make a contract that not only are we bound by our word, but we maybe get bound legally. We have agreed that we will do thus and so or perform thus and so. And the situation, if the situation is such that that other party that we've made contract with can force us into sin, then we've got trouble. Now, not all contracts, I'm not saying all contracts are like that, but we can contract to a thing that if we're not wise in doing so, we can be, if they're unbelieving, they don't care about the law, they don't care about morality or what's honest and right, we can get just strapped right over that to where we're going to be found in fault of this contract. Or we're going to compromise ourselves before the Lord. That's one way that we can unequally yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. Another way that we can do so is in business partnerships. No child of God should be in a business partnership with an unbeliever. Because your unbelieving business partner may not think you ought to file taxes correctly. May not think that products bought to be sold again should be bought legally. And there you are in that business ship with them, and they can pursue wicked and illegal and not right things because they're unbelieving and drag you right down with it. I'm not saying that these are the only ones. I'm saying this as an example. We need to watch how we get yoked up. Because if it's an unequal yoke with an unbeliever, it can cause us damage. Listen, is Satan interested in taking the children of God and causing them to be elevated and their witness clear and bright for the Lord? Or does Satan want to take the believers and tarnish and wreck and ruin their lives and their witness? That's what he wants to do. And understand that the scripture says the unbelieving can be taken by Satan and taken captive at his will and be used by him. Those are hard things to face and to know, to acknowledge. But that's the truth. That's the desperate situation of those who are unsaved. It's precarious. That's the reason they need to be saved. And the last point, and the one probably we're most familiar with, is how we can be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, is this of marriage. Marriage. You know, marriage doesn't start the day you get married. Marriage starts way on down the road there when a man and a woman lay eyes on each other and they have an interest in one another. That's I'm not saying that they're married, but to get to this day started way, way down the road there. Maybe sooner, maybe later, maybe further away, maybe earlier. But listen, young people, don't embark upon a relationship beyond friendship with one of the opposite gender, unless you can end up at marriage equally yoked. Because you're asking for disaster. Oh, will you be prevented from doing so? Well, the Lord might prevent you from doing so. That's possible. But I think what's going to be more common is the Lord's going to count on His children listening, hearing, and obeying Him in His Word. That's what he's planning on. That's his intent. Down here, when you laid eyes upon one another and there was an interest, are they saved? Do they continue to give testimony that they're saved? Is there agreement? You know, I think it's very wise, and the scripture doesn't say this in this passage, but I think it's very wise. Not only should they be someone that's saved, that's the minimum that's given in the scriptures, but they need to be of like faith and practice. Needs to be a Baptist. If you're a Baptist, needs to be a Baptist. Needs to have a desire for what the Lord says in His Word. Because you know what? You know what there is beyond marriage? Beyond marriage, there's children. You know, and a couple can work out a lot of things together. It really can. One can be this, and the other can be this, and they can just agree to disagree. And they can take and they can fit things together and cut things out, and they can be able to get along till the children. And then what are we going to do with the children? Well, I want the children to, I want the children to, no. The Lord says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And indeed, I think it's wise, and I think the spirit of the scripture is such, don't be unequally yoked in faith also. Baptists ought to marry Baptists, and Baptists ought to marry Baptists that agree about being a Baptist. Because just because one is a Baptist doesn't mean that there's a desire or a zeal to be obedient to the Lord in all things being a Baptist. And I know that we We don't know everything when we're young, but listen, what you do know, you're responsible for. And you need to make sure there's agreement. You need to make sure that there's agreement about faith and salvation, about church and how that is, a like faith, agreement about children and when to have children and rearing children. Need to have agreement about order in the home and what the Lord says about. Needs to be agreement about those things. Because you know what marriage is? Marriage is not something you can turn on and then turn off when you want to. Marriage is a covenant, a vow. And if the two can't pull that yoke together well, marriage is difficult enough when there is agreement about all these things going into it. And when they can't stand that yoke that they've got yoked up together, and it turns out that it's unequal, then what happens? They're put in a situation where they've got to tolerate it and live with it the rest of their lives, or they break their vow before the Lord, and then there's that sin. Unequal yokes. Beware of them. The scripture says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll not read the whole passage. Paul is dealing with things regarding marriage and commitment and such as that. But he says here in this, the wife is bound by the law in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7, as long as her husband liveth. That's what the Lord's expectation is. What Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They become one flesh when they're married. But he says here, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And so that's just straight. Well, that's Brother Jim, that's talking about somebody that's widowed. If the Lord expects that for a widow, does he not expect that for someone that's never been married? Indeed, he does. The children of God are only to marry in the Lord. And every little piece of life that there is, that couple needs to consider about only in the Lord. So if they're not saved, don't even make steps for a yoke to be shaped up, fitted up to where the two of you are going to put it on. Because it does not have the blessing of the Lord, and it will end up in disaster. That's what we're told and warned by the Lord. We'll close this afternoon by something that it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, speaking to these at Corinth and what they were saved from. You remember the Apostle Paul in one spell spent 18 months there, and don't you know that that was a teaching and preaching kind of time? These people were blessed greatly with the Word of God and how to live and operate. And he says in the closing of this chapter in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? So we have clarity there, don't we? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Child of God, member of one of his churches, you don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to yourself. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And to do so, you don't need to be bound up in an unequal yoke. May the Lord help us with these things and to hear and believe and understand this is not just Brother Jim's opinion, but this is what the Lord says. Don't get hooked up in an unequal yoke. And especially that of marriage. Go to the Lord, young people, go to the Lord and say, Lord, what's important for you? What's important to you for me to find in a potential spouse? What is it that you say? someone saved, someone a Baptist. We have agreement about being a Baptist. We have the same desires about home and about children. We have the same desires about faithfulness in the Lord's church and zeal to serve and worship the Lord in His church. Make sure there's agreement. So what sure eliminates a lot of people, Brother Jim. I get that. It can feel like then when that would be considered, well, there's just nobody. Listen, the Lord has somebody for you. And if you're faithful to Him and you'll live for Him and you'll seek His face regarding such, He will bring them to you. But the first test is for you to obey. Will you obey Him or will you take it up in your own hands? Don't be unequally yoked. There's no blessing and no future in it.